All right. I've got kind of a title, but I also have a subtitle, and I think that the subtitle's better than the title. But the title is How to Become Fit to Rule. The subtitle is, When is the Promise Going to Be Fulfilled? Let's start by going to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation 5. And we're all familiar with the reality that God says in His Word that we've been made priests and kings. We know the Scripture. But the reality is that it doesn't just happen because God says it. And I'll use the example of David for that. David, God sent Samuel to David to anoint him as king, but he wasn't king for a long time after that, right? I mean, it took a long time before he was. And so we would think that the anointing itself makes us king. Like, maybe David thought that. But what we find as the reality is that God just says something, and then He's going to work it in you. And we wonder why David had to spend so many years on the run and not being honored, and even though God honored him. But the reason wasn't because there was something wrong with David, not in God's heart. That wasn't the main thing. The thing was that there are certain things that God would say, this is what makes you a king. So Revelation 5, we'll start at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. So this song is to the Lamb. And to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And here's the verse that I'm going for. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Okay, so we get that, and we get that from the Lamb. But I think to really understand the spirit in which God is saying that you will be kings and priests, particularly in relationship to this king thing, is that we're going to have to be king over our own soul first. We're going to have to be king over our own responses. We're going to have to be king over our own attitudes. We're going to have to rule there first. And that's what God wants. And let's face it, David did need some good old-fashioned training. Can I get an amen? He needed it. And so, but sadly, when you think about it, the thing that most people, and I don't mean in our group necessarily, but most people think about David being the guy, the boy that defeated Goliath. And that's sad. That's a different kind of defeat. That was long before God had defeated him in his nature and in his soul and in his attitudes and things like that. That was a physical victory, but it wasn't the kind of victory that God wants in us first and foremost. That God wants something on a much higher level than being that. And so is God going to, you know, so here he calls him and he's a little shepherd boy, and then he defeats the giant, and then is God going to continue to use that path to form him into a king? Victories and adulation and people speaking highly of him and all of that. Even that stuff ends up God using it, but it ends up biting him in the rear. But you remember Saul was king, and David was like, all the people started saying, well, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and it made King Saul jealous over him because you know, and he's just a boy and all this kind of stuff. And that begins the journey. That begins the path. Not all of the blessings. But if you look at David's life in the natural, in those things, the blessings before he went on the run were there everywhere. It was just nice. God was supporting him. But then at a certain juncture, God changed the thing. So, you know, when God gets ready to move, when he gets ready to move in our life, to really bring forth what he wants, when he says that you'll be a king, you'll reign. That's what it said. You'll be a king, and you are my kings and priests, and you'll reign. Before he does that, he starts a whole new order of dealing, and you see it in David's life perfectly. You see all the things. It's less exciting. It's less fulfilling. There's less acclaim. There's less all of that stuff. And when he's on the run, I'm sure he looks back and he thinks about those days. And he thinks, man, I had it good. God was good. Well, I mean, let's just think about it this way. Have any of you since, you know, nowadays, have any of you looked back on your life and gone, oh, man, I wish it was the way I was with the Lord back in the early days. Oh, it was so beautiful and so wonderful. And, you know, the thing that happened to Sela was sort of not rare. God would move and he would touch us and he would touch through us and he'd do all this kind of stuff. And we think to that, and we go, oh, for those days, how the mighty have fallen. You know, that's kind of what we think in our minds because that's what we held as the best. But in God's mind, he's decided that he's going to form Christ in you. He's decided that he's going to get his son out of it. He hadn't decided he's going to force that. He just knows that your heart wanted that, and you just didn't understand the path it was going to take to get to that. But that's our God. That's our Father. And he's working. He's doing that. And there was, obviously a contrast of kings with Saul, and King Saul was... I mean, he was anointed by God. Did you know that? He was anointed by God. And then later, God anointed David. And at the same time, they both were anointed king. Well, that's a prescription for a bad day. Because there's going to be, you know, who's in charge here? How about that one? Or who's the real one? Or all those kind of things. And so Saul... he's anointed king, but he's not anointed king because he's gone through the trials and all of this. You have no record of Saul having to face all these trials and all this stuff before he's anointed king. I mean, I think he loses some sheep or something like that, but if that's as bad as it gets. But David is going to be the one who's going to find out what all this stuff's about. He's going to see the hardships, and he's going to see the now, not the glorious battles, but the hard-fought battles and the testings. And those battles, if you will, and those circumstances, whether they be a battle with your soul, whether it be a battle with your understanding, and you can't figure, I mean, you know, we do that with God. You know, why did this happen? Why is that happening? we start tithing regularly and giving to God and everything else, and then our finances go bad. You ever had that happen? When we were on Bolivar and I was just a young preacher, I remember, and it seemed like the giving was getting just a little low, and I knew that at that time I wasn't on salary. Well, I'm not on salary now. But anyway, that I thought, well, I should say something. So I said something to the church. And the giving went down the hill from there. And I said, you know, because the same thing happened. Y'all have heard this story before, but the same thing happened with the thermostat. You know, people kept changing it during the service even. And someone turn it up and make it, you know, real warm for them, or down and make it colder for them and stuff like that. And I had to stand in front of them and say, you can't be touching it. I'm going to set it at a certain place, and we're going to all be together with that. How do you think that went? So I thought, okay, well, you know, I'm the leader, and this is what leaders do. So I put a note on it and said, do not touch the thermostat by virtue of Fire Marshal Nussbaum. It just got worse, you know. And so finally I stood up in front of the congregation. I said, how many of you are hot today? And a bunch of hands went up. I said, how many of you are cold? And about the same amount of hands. I just went, okay. I wanted to take a hammer and just go over and hit the thermostat and fix it. Anyway, we survived. But it's not easy to get along, you know what I mean? Because we all have our preferences. We all have what we like. We all have our comfort zones. We all have that kind of stuff. Well, in that sense, David had that because, again, before being on the run, he got married to Saul's daughter. He was in good graces. All the people liked him. But, you know, God was going to do this. God had made up his mind for what he wanted from David. And he was going to have to be, a term that I thought of was battle tested. But you're battling with yourself. You're battling with your own things that push and pull or demand or all this kind of stuff. So God starts the process. If you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And the test that I'm going to show you in the scripture that David had to go through, which, by the way, I'm only going to give a small amount of these tests. There was tremendous amount of these same kind of tests. They are specific kinds of tests to see what you're going to do, how you're going to respond to the things that he brings in up into your life. So I call this example one. David was classified as a rebel to the people of God. Now, if you're the one that they're all shouting, Saul has his thousands, and you have your 10,000s, and you get to marry one of the daughters of the king, and everybody is respecting you, and God is blessing you in terms of the battles that you are in, external battles, by the way, the external battles that you're in, then it gets hard when everybody seems to turn against you. Right? Yeah. Some of you have never had that yet, huh? So, 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and given unto men whom I know not whence they be? So it came to the time where, you know, David was looked at as rebelling against the king. He was put in a bad light. Okay. All right. That's a tough one. If you're put in a bad light of people you shouldn't be, or at least you think you shouldn't be, then that bugs you. That bothers you. Am I right or wrong? I was thinking yesterday, or maybe I was laying there last night, and two separate events came to my mind that had happened a long time ago, and I could still feel a little, you know, I mean, it wasn't like it overwhelmed me or took me down or anything, but I thought, are you kidding me? You still think about that stuff? You know, that's ridiculous. You get on with the Lord, you know? Get up, soldier. Anyway, right, Jeff? We heard that one. Get up, soldier. All right. So the bad light was that he's rebelling against authority, right? He's going against God's anointed. And of course, the people are going, well, they don't know about the little anointing that he got from Samuel or that God did that. They only know about this king. And so he's made to appear like one of the worst, you know, like in this sense, that he's trying to take away the kingdom from the man that God anointed to have it. What a horrible person you are, David. What a horrible person you are, all right? So that's why we read this scripture, because I wanted to show you that it was in the minds of the people. There was a rebel, if you will. So one of the other proofs that happened was, if you remember, you know, when he ran away, he ended up going where? Anybody remember where he went? To the Philistines. To the Philistines, that's the sworn enemy of Israel. And so they hear the story that he's down there and he's living with the Philistines and he's fighting for the Philistines. You remember? He went off on the battle thing with them. So he knows that he didn't rebel against the king. He knows that that was all in Saul's mind. That was all working in someone else. But that spread and spread until he had to run for his life. You know. So let me give you another example. 1 Samuel 21. I forgot about my throat giving out nowadays. 1 Samuel 21. And let's start at verse 1. This is still when he's running away. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So, first of all, that was all a lie. Anybody ever told a lie? You're lying right now if you said you did. You know what I mean? Well, there's your first one. So he's sitting there saying all this stuff and trying to wiggle out of looking bad and, you know, trying to get his way. All right. But there are other deeper problems that God wants to deal with than just that. I know that, you know, you might think, I don't know. Verse 3 goes on to say, now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, and what is what there is present. All right. So, of course, you know the rest of that portion, and that is that they end up giving him the showbread. The interesting thing about it is that the story here in the Old Testament really just sounds like the high priest went in there and got it and gave it to him. But Jesus relates this story, and Jesus relating it, he said David went into the holy place and got it. Okay, now that he's lying over here, that looks like sin, but Jesus says it wasn't. Okay, so there's a tuning in to the Lord, not just a bunch of commandments and trying to figure it all out from that, and I'll do good, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I don't want to look at that one right now, and oh Lord, deal with me later on that one, you know, 20 years from now, because maybe I'll be open or whatever. No, it's not looking at all that. It's looking at him. It's looking at his heart. It's wanting him. It's desiring him. It's wanting to know that you're in tune with God instead of knowing that you're a good person because you feel good about what you do right and don't really look too hard at what you do wrong. So, still in those scriptures, but we're going to go down to verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Thank you. What is this? Sweet Jesus, thank you. And the priest said, you know, he said, well, got any sword or spear? And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Okay, so this is what I'm picturing. He hands him a thing, he unwraps it, and David pulls this out. He pulls this out. And he's standing there going, there is none like it. All right, that picture, if anyone else is looking, is somebody else looking beside the priest and David? Yes, sirree, there is. And so they see him, you know, if it was a lightsaber, he'd go, you know. That looks like you're getting weapons and food for your army, doesn't it? It doesn't look like, oh, yeah, thanks. You're a good priest. A regular sword might have, but not that one. All right, so, well, what happens? Well, King Saul ends up hearing about it. We don't need to worry about King Saul. He's not the king. Because why? Somebody tell me real quick. Why is he not the king? He's not the king because he's not the king on the inside. He's not the king because he's not the king on the inside. He's going after David out of jealousy. He's doing all these things. He's doing... you know, and so that man that's supposedly king comes down, talks to the high priest and says, was David here? Yes, he was here. Did you give him food and weapons? Well, I gave him the showbread. You gave him what? What else? Goliath's sword. Again, he's picturing this big old... this big old sword. Goliath sword? Everybody knows, you know. It's funny to me, too, because we mentioned a little while ago that where did he go? He went down to the Philistines. He went down there carrying that big old sword. and you wonder why he gets down there. He starts letting spit run down his face and act crazy. And going, you know, all this stuff. Because they're going, this is the guy that killed Goliath, and look at his sword. You know. Anyway, you better pull something out of the hat. All right. Lying and acting crazy just to get out of it. Not very kingly, but this is the early stages, isn't it? This is the very early stages. This is the beginning of the training. Everything that happened and all the glory that happened before was not the training. This is now the beginning of the training. And he's going to have to fail. You're going to have to fail. It takes that. I don't want to fail. Well, nobody really does, especially in relationship with the Lord, if you really love the Lord. But it's going to take failures and seeing some stuff in you that this can't go on if I'm going to be a king. All right. So, Saul goes down there and he kills 85 priests. Did you know that? He slaughters them because they gave David the bread and the sword. And they kill the women and they kill the children. Get ready. And they kill the babies. This is Saul. Kill them all. It's not a king. It's not a king. I wrote, the unintentional result was that the priesthood there was slaughtered. Why? Because it appeared as if they were giving food and weapons to the enemy of the man of God that had been anointed king to fight Saul, in other words. So, the test that we see there, what was the test? Because it looks like David failed the test. The test wasn't just about lying. It wasn't. The test fills the whole picture of what happened afterwards. The test begins with, was I lying to self-protect? Was I lying to protect me? Was it about me? Me looking good. I don't want to look bad, and I'll lie if I have to. Okay, so lying was part of it, but it was really that trying to look good, self-protecting. The second part is that when David heard that all these priests had been killed, it must have just ripped his soul out. Just because he lied and just because he was self-protecting and everything. And ends up hurting a bunch of other people more than hurting. Death. If you're going to be a king, you're going to make mistakes. And you're going to hurt people. And it's going to be hard. And you're going to hate yourself for it. And you're, even if you didn't mean it, even if, I mean, I'm sure David wouldn't have done this if he knew the end result. But unintentional things can have repercussions that end up hurting people. And you, if you're going to be a king, you have got to learn to deal with that, not by justifying, not by covering up, not by lying again to yourself now, but by dealing with it in the Lord and saying, Lord, I do not, this is not my heart. This is not, I don't want to live this way. I can't live that way before you. So, example 3. Go to 1 Samuel 24. Aren't you glad I'm not making you go very far? It's all 1 Samuel right in there. All right, you know this example, but it's, we'll look at just verse 2 through 6. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David. Now, what kind of seeking David do you think he's doing? Yeah. You know, he's not going, you know what, he's married to my daughter, and I need to be good to him. No, no, no. Not when you take 3,000 men with you against one. All right. And his men upon the rocks and of the wild goats. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of this. They're in the same cave. They're in the same cave. And verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. All right. How long will it take to become king? It's not a certain time period. It's however long it takes you to get lined up with the Lord. Now, you see that in, what is it, Galatians chapter 4. You see it in Galatians chapter 4 when he's talking about, now I say that the heir, as long as he is immature, meaning the heir, you're an heir of God and you're of all of that, but you differ nothing from a servant, though you are Lord of all. In God's eyes, you're not mature enough to truly function as an heir, yeah. And then there in Galatians 4, he says, but it's an appointed time of the Father. Well, the whole scenario there isn't you're just becoming an heir. You're becoming a son instead of a servant. And the Father knows what he wants in a son. What is it that he wants? The son. Yeah, thank you. He wants the son. I could just see all of the people on Skype going, it's the son, the son. I can't hear you. All right. So his men, David's men are helping him out, okay? They're in the cave, hiding in the back. Saul comes into the same cave, lays down, and says, I think I'll spend the night here. All of Saul's 3,000 men are standing at the mouth of the cave or on the hills around to make sure nobody sneaks up on him. And David's like, he's over there asleep. And so they're going, this is it. The day, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand. Well, God did say that, but he didn't say, there'll be a day I'll deliver him into your hand and you need to kill him. See, we read that into it. Oh, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. They're bad. I'm good. They need to die. I need to live. I've got to live. Anyway, so he goes on and says, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off the heart off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. All right. Now, first of all, doesn't David know that he's also the anointed of the Lord? I mean, he was there. You know, him and his dad Jesse and Samuel and 7-8 other brothers. I don't think they spread it around. You're supposed to carry these things in you and hold them before the Lord and not let circumstances dictate what you do or how you proceed. You let that which he has spoken hold you until you catch up to what God wants. Is that you mature? You're a little kid. All of a sudden, you become, you know, in time, what will fit the words that he gave? Huh? Yeah. All right. So they're in the cave. David and his men are in the cave. Saul is in the cave. David is able literally to walk over and cut off something without waking Saul up. How is it, out of all the places they could be and all of the setups that you could have, how is it that Saul chose just the cave where David was at? Coincidence? No, it was God, right? It was God. But it wasn't God based on man's reasoning, his men's reasoning. It wasn't God based on their reasoning. And so, but I mean, it does make sense, doesn't it? One motion of the sword, and the fight is over, and you're king. It's all it would take. All of the running, all of the trying to find food, all of the bad places you have to sleep, all of the people that you miss. Take the shortest route. Wouldn't your mind tell you that? Take the quickest route out of this. Okay, well, the men would have done that. But David is becoming a king on the inside. He's becoming a king on the inside. Is he there yet? Is he perfect yet? No, he's not. But he's got some things that are kicking him on the inside. His heart smote him. Man, there's no greater thing than having your heart right when your mind is messed up. You ever had that before? Your heart's saying this thing and your mind's going with this thing and you're going, you know, you're sort of wrestling with the two. And, you know, I mean, at times one wins and at times the other wins. But eventually, maturity begins to come. All right, so. So, to not kill the king, and I'm sure David had to weigh these things. You have to weigh things. And you're weighing them, and you think, if I don't kill Saul, then it's going to put my men through more struggles. And you care about them because maybe you are a king on the inside in that sense. You don't want to put them through a whole lot more. Not only that, but if you don't kill him, that makes you look bad to the men that you've got. And that's really hard because everybody in Israel already hates you. You'd like to have some people on your side, right? And wouldn't that be a factor? And you go, well, maybe this is the Lord. Okay, no. You know, you're going to suffer twofold just to be with the Lord. So, and one of the things that happens with that too is that it makes you look like you don't care for your men. And you think of that, and then you go, well, this will break down morale. And this will put question marks in their mind, and that's not why I'm doing it, and I care about them. But, you know, I just feel this thing in my heart, and I want to go with the Lord. But, and then you can lose a lot of sleep over something like that. Can't you? You can. You can. And so, all right. So he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He literally feels that it has something to do with the Lord because he calls him the anointed of the Lord. And think about this. You reap what you sow, don't you? Okay. If that's true, then if David is also the anointed and will one day by the mouth of God going to be king, then if you kill him and he's the king's anointed, get ready. Somebody's going to come along and kill you. That you've already set yourself up for it. And you see it throughout the Bible, don't you? Especially the book of the Kings and Chronicles and all that, Samuel. This king comes up and this guy comes up and kills the king, and then, you know, a month later he's dead, you know. It's just, you reap what you sow. Your heart has to be with the Lord. Your heart is your compass. Your heart and Christ in that heart, dwelling in there. You are lined up with something eternal. You're not just living on the earth. All right, so let's talk about the death of Saul now. This is 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. So David is been running now for 7 years, something like that. I don't remember the exact number, but he's been doing it for a long time, and he's had way more tests to become battle tested. He's had way more than what we've mentioned. Way more. Some much greater, but I'm just picking the ones I felt like the Lord told me to pick. So now David and his men are off, or Saul and his men, and of course his kingdom and all the people, all his warriors are fighting against the Philistines. A battle has come up and fighting with the Philistines. Well, David's off fighting his own battle with Amalek. Anybody know about anything about the Amalekites? God told them when he was, when Joshua was, and they were still in the wilderness. And, you know, remember, how about this one? Remember when they held up Moses' hands? You remember that? And Joshua's down there fighting back. God told Moses, write this down. Do war against Amalek until he is totally destroyed. Off the planet. All right. So David's over here fighting what God said, you know. And Saul's over there, and what happens? Saul gets killed. Jonathan, his son, gets killed. Which you remember, David and Jonathan were close. And Amalekite comes with the news and tells David, you know. More to that story, but I won't get into all that. And when David hears the news, that's what these verses are right here. This is 2 Samuel 1:17. We'll read 17. We'll skip 18 and go on down. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, which is Philistine territory. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty, this is the place where he died, is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant, in their lives and in their death. They were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. So David is finally free from this constant attack, this constant having to run, this constant being away from family and everyone else. In that sense. And David could have made his lamentation as it were, a basis of judgment of Saul. You understand what I'm saying? He could have pointed out all the flaws of Saul, King Saul. Well, he did this, and he did that, and he did this, and this was wrong, and, you know. In other words, he could have made Saul look worse than him. Okay? Or he could have made it a political issue. But with David, it was a God issue. It was always a God issue. It was always. His whole kingdom was about his God. And that was why he was a man after God's heart. That's why God loved him so. And so, you know, making yourself look better, but instead he gives this incredible testimony, just lifting him so high. And, you know, he just told the whole, everybody he knew, you know, all of his men and stuff, mourn over Saul. But in saying all these things and weeping yourself, tell me if this isn't true. Could I mean, what if Israel took that, those words and his tears and everything that he was giving, what if they looked at that as an admission that King Saul was greater and David should make, you know, David wasn't much, he was much greater than David, and that they should make Saul's other son king? What if that's how they read a person whose heart is in flowing with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lamb, and they can't see the difference, and they just measure it by, well, you know, he's saying Saul's way up here, and, you know, he's some lowly guy we were already against here. And maybe that happened, because that is what happened, in the sense that, you know, the people ended up anointing, what's his name, Ishbosheth, as king in David's stead. So, David once again does what? David extends his time of not being king. There it is. It happens. It happens. So here we are. Two kings again. Two kingdoms. Because they end up, Judah and Benjamin end up choosing David as their king at that time. And now there's two kings again. And now it's divided. And David doesn't want them divided. But that's what happened. So if I was one of David's men, or maybe even if I was David at that point, I might say, when is the promise going to be fulfilled? Why is it taking so long? Why is there so much trouble to get there? Why do I have to go through so much trouble to get there? Can you imagine saying that if that was you? Can you imagine, maybe you've already said that over, the Lord gave you some promises and stuff and you don't see it at all. And why is this going to ever happen? After a while, it's going to be like, you know, well, did God lie to me? No, you would never say that. But, you know, but you begin to doubt. You begin to wonder. So Ishbosheth becomes king over Israel. And so what happens then? He gets murdered. No, not by David. No, not by David's men, so that they can hurry the process up for David to be king over all Israel, by one of Ishbosheth's men that are part of his own kingdom. And what happens is, there's two guys, they come running to David. And they want to tell David the good news. You're going to be, finally, the word of the Lord is going to be fulfilled. Because we killed the last son, you know, of Saul. I guess they never really got the point of David's lament. I guess they never saw the heart. Do we see the heart, folks? We have to see the Lord's heart. We have to live past the material world, which is nothing but, if you will, and I've said it many times, that's just all props. It's all just props. You've read it in the book of Revelation. When it's all said and done, all the background props are going to be rolled up like a scroll. That's what it says. And then, boom, you're going to be seeing reality there. But it's all props. And these props, we allow them to move us and to touch us and to motivate things within us that should not be motivating us and all of that. It's just props. It's as if you're on a stage and God is checking everybody out to see where their heart is. You know, we say, well, when I stand before God, he's going to, you know, I'll say, well, I was in the scriptures and I prayed and I went to church regularly and I tithed and I did all this stuff. He's not looking at your external things. Everybody does that. Every denomination does that. You know, all of the things that we'd call cults do that. They're not, you know, that's not buying anything. What matters is what he can do in our hearts, and particularly, first and foremost, him. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. I mean, it's all your might, all of this stuff. It's like, be a Christian and think of God. He put God in you. Christ is in you. There's a person, the guy that you think so highly of, he's in you. I mean, he's there. And we walk around in our Christian world, and as long as we do that, 9 times out of 10, we're thinking of him somewhere else. We're definitely not thinking he's right here. Anyway, sorry, I get carried away. Let me have a drink of sweet tea from Sweet Jesus. So, they didn't understand David's great grieving over Saul and over Jonathan. You know, they didn't understand that there was something important. I wrote down that regardless of what actions Ishbosheth may have negatively taken against him, David, he would never kill Jonathan's brother. David would never kill Jonathan's brother. He wouldn't do it. He just would not do it. But these guys did. I wonder what happened to them. No, don't you kind of think that they thought, by doing this, I'm going to get a promotion. We're going to get promotions. You know, two of them together. Can you see them pushing each other? Hey, we're going to get promotions. He's going to love us. You don't understand the king's heart at all. You've been too long living with King Saul. You've watched him too long and thought that's what being a king was. And as people pointed out earlier, God rejected him. God rejected him. Even though he had initially anointed him, he rejected him and he took somebody. The book of Acts will tell you. And he anointed somebody that was after his own heart. Okay? So, all right, so we're going to close, but let's read Revelation again one more time. Revelation chapter 5. And we started with verse 8. So David is about... Just so you know, David is about to become king. It's finally going to happen. I am secretly in the preaching rotation now. So this was my introduction. Yeah. Next time I share, we'll get into the good stuff. This was all just a setup. But think about David now. When he becomes king... And he will become king. And we'll look at his life as a king. Will he get caught up in his kingdom? You know, there's business to take care of. There's so much stuff. There's building to do. There's this and that. There's all of that stuff. Will he get caught up in that? Will that be his life? Will that be the thing that's important to him? And, you know, and take away his focus? Or will he stay focused? No, not stay focused. Will he grow in his focus towards the Lord? Will it happen? Will it happen? Okay. So, Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the he here is who? The Lamb. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is in heaven now. Okay. This is in heaven. They're not falling down at Jesus' feet. Jesus is the Lamb. But they see who he is. He is now unveiled. We can see that in truth, what he is in substance isn't just a savior to keep people from going to hell. He is this spirit and this way, and this is who he is. And everything big in heaven is falling down at his feet. All right? And having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou, of course, Lamb, Thou art worthy to open the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us. Okay, so there's a difference here. I don't know if you noticed it. There's a difference between Thou hast redeemed us and Thou hast made us. Is that difference significant?
Yes.
It is very significant. Words are significant, and we learn to read them and say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me here? What is the significance of this? Thou hast here, first, Thou hast redeemed us to God. Second, Thou hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right. Just one thought that happened to me when I was very young. I was probably in Bible school, and it had been several years since I'd been born again. And we used to all hang around, share the word. We'd stand and talk in the halls, or we'd be sitting at lunch or whatever. And somebody said, praise God. He's made us priests and kings, and we're going to be like a king, and we're going to rule. We're going to reign. And I remember thinking about that, and I remember all of a sudden my mind went to Jesus, and he died, and then he rose, and then he appeared to the disciples, the 12, the 11, just before he ascended. And he turned it all over to them. And I'm going, we're a mess. Don't turn this stuff over to us. My God, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. If you look at how we're doing down here now. But that's one reason why we've gone at least thus far in our sharing today, is because there's a process that he wants to bring us through. It's not a Christian process. It's one that the Lamb is working on us to make us be able to reign. And David was his favorite king. So who better to teach us what it means to be a king? Amen? Stand up and let's pray. Wow, it's weird for me to let you go before 12 o'clock. I think we started late, though. Our army started earlier than... Yeah. Well, amen. Well, how about this? How about somebody just be on Skype, just be adventurous. And Lindsay, if you'll unmute somebody or whatever, somebody on Skype, if you would pray a prayer for us, I would appreciate it. Don't be shy. If you wait, everybody's waiting, see. So if you go ahead, then you'll be able to do it. Or you can raise your hand on the Skype thing.
Dear Father, this is Geraldine.
Yes, amen. Go ahead, Geraldine.
This is somebody who loves you, wants to love you with all their hearts, joining in with the other body, the rest of the body. Just, we want to love you with all our hearts. So, Lord, we just give you our hearts now. We lay down any kingdom thoughts we may have had. Lord, search by your Spirit, because we would say we don't, but you search much deeper. So, Father, we just lay our hearts down to you now and have your way. Bring in your winnowing fork and just bless the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would somebody else here pray also? Someone that's here right now, just go ahead and pray out in this room. I'll help you. It starts with Lord.
Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name, Father, with open hearts, Lord. We want to grant this force in our hearts, Lord Jesus. For in everything that is so strong, Lord, especially me, Father, in my heart, Lord, we'll be breaking down more so you can receive that glory that you deserve. We open our hearts to you, Father, together in Jesus' name, Lord, for you to have your way, for you to have what you desire. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we say that we are open to you, Father, to your views, to your desires, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Just thank you, Holy Spirit.
Father, we just thank you for your Spirit that will continue to deal with us and bringing us to the image of your Son. We thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that your understanding of being made kings isn't that we develop leadership skills. It is that we be conformed to the Lamb in such a manner that you are confident in our heart and not just in our abilities to make decisions. Father, we think of Jesus and we think of what you said in Philippians 2, that all the things he went through, all the things he gave up, all the things he laid down, all the things, all the way from being a servant to being finally put to death, all of it exhibiting the spirit of the Lamb, not leadership skills. And what you say next is, wherefore, because of that Spirit, you have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to your glory, Father. And you there spell it out, that that's the Spirit you're looking for in that day out of all of us. And you're trying to work into us every day. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to your Son. May he be enlarged in us individually. Father, may he be enlarged in this church. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.